Welcome to the Living Savior Church. If you're new here, we want to tell you up front so we don't forget that all these CDs and DVDs all around the wall here are our teachings that we've been doing in the last 10 years, and they're all free. We give you any number if you want. You come to church, get your sack, take anything you want. It's free. We don't have to pay the postage on it. That way, if you take it with you, but we give away about 10,000 a week of these free and postpaid. They go all over the world. That's about 10,000 a week. So now you know, here's a new young lady right here. Somebody just give her some this week. And she's here at church today. She's from Fort Worth, praise the Lord. And she was telling me that she had never heard of me before last week. And now then she's come to church to meet me today. And I'm glad she's here. Praise God. God will have something for her. So. But anyway, it is amazing when somebody handed you that CD or DVD the first time, you had no idea that we send out 10,000 of those a week, did you? No, I never dreamed that either, but God does it. He does it, and I'm so grateful. I will have to say, too, that we have really increased our radio ministry across the country. The owner of one of the stations, which is flying down here from Memphis or somewhere, Wednesday to meet with me. He owns a lot of these radio stations, and he listened to something, I don't know what it was, but he listened to one of my teachings, and when he listened to it, he went in and told his general manager that he had to get in touch with me and get me on every radio station he had, because he said the message he listened to, he said, the whole church needs to hear what I teach. And so he wanted me on there. And so even with all the special deals, my radio cost on his network until last month was $2,650 a month. That's what it cost me to be on the radio for him. And this month, it's $7,200. So we have increased in number a lot. We've gone from $2,600 on one owner's network, you know. And of course, by the time you figure GLC and all the television and everything, you know, we spend a lot of money on all these networks. But you know, God's in control. Not me. If I was in control, I'd take myself off of everything and quit. But God is in control, and I love seeing the Lord take what we have learned and make it wonderful in your life. And so we have Cheryl, my lovely bride, up here. She wants to tell you what happened to her. She's got a testimony that happened several years ago, but she wants to tell you about it today. Mm-hmm. So this is Cheryl, my lovely better half.
Thank you. Over 20 years ago, I fell out of a truck on my head. My daughter and I, Christy, were singing for the State Fair of Texas, and they had us in this truck. Last song, last set, I step back, step on the inside wheel. It flips me backwards. I hit the back. My back broke three ribs in my back, flipped on my head. It threw my brain forward. I had two bleeds. I had a cyst on the right side, a brain cyst. I had three ruptured discs in my neck. My left foot dropped like I had a stroke. I couldn't write. I had to take therapy. I had to take occupational and physical therapy. I was in chronic pain, never without pain, for 5 years. My brain could not tell my bladder to go, so it would take me 20 minutes, which, you know, if you got to go and you're sitting there for 20 minutes and hurting, you know, it's just awful. I had constant ringing in my ears. I had vertigo. I had to hold the doorknob to flip my head over to dry my hair. My left foot dropped, so I stumbled. Whatever the spinal injury caused a problem with my the bottom of my spine, I could only sit on one cheek or the other, even in the bathtub. And so I was a mess, and I was in chronic pain, and I had a sleep disorder. And y'all know how I love to sleep, any of y'all around here. I could only sleep 2 hours a night. That was it. That was all I slept. And in chronic pain for 5 years. Well, okay, for the first year, they gave me 5 to 7 Vicodin extra strength a day, which is, and I have a really high pain tolerance, and so to take that many drugs, you know that I am hurting. I would see these spiders pulsating on the walls. I'd get up to go see if they were really real. They weren't, because I was hallucinating from the drugs I was taking. So I went a whole year of pain management, all kinds of things. It was incredible. Anyway, 5 years into this, I'm, you know, still chronic pain. I'm a very angry woman because I'm in chronic pain. Well, yesterday was my 16-year anniversary, or 16 years ago, I met Eldon Niddle, and a lady I knew sent me there. I did not know him. And I went through a couple of emotional releases for some soul wounds that needed healing and some forgiveness. I went through this process with Eldon. He anointed me with oil, and he asked, could he pray? I said, yes. He said, you know, God has an unlimited warehouse of brain, spines, whatever you need. I said, yes. He started at my brain and went down my back. And I also had soft tissue damage, which it felt like right between my shoulders. It actually felt like a demon was eating, gnawing at me all the time. That's what it felt like. And back then, I didn't even know about demons, but I guarantee you that's what it felt like. And so anyway, he started praying, and I had been riding horses that day, and I had my cowboy boots off, so I went in the bathroom to put my cowboy boots back on, and when I did, I immediately went to the bathroom. That was the first thing. Oh, and also, he had me like to do something I couldn't do, which was bend over. I didn't fall over. I had turned my head. Oh, and also, I couldn't turn my neck. I had to turn my shoulders because I had 3 ruptured discs in my neck, so immediately, I could turn my neck, you know. And I had no surgeries or anything like that. And praise God, 16 years ago, yesterday, I was healed by Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
And I told, thank you, Lord. I told my husband I wanted to get up and honor the Lord and praise him and bless his name for healing me yesterday, which, of course, when that falling out of that truck really, you know, they say devastation brings you back to God. Does it ever? Anyway, so thank you, Lord, for letting me find you again.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He'll do anything, including throw you out of a truck to bring you back to him. You know, when, like I've said many a time, if you're healthy and your children are all healthy and you got money in the bank and your house payments are all paid up and yeah, everybody's doing okay, and there's nothing wrong. I mean, if everything's going great, and you got plenty of money and everything else, who needs God? Nobody needs God, right? We don't need him if everything's going good, right? Oh, my goodness gracious. But that's the way we think. That's the way people think, you know. I mean, you know, when that's just like when the Titanic was sinking, you know, whenever the captain ran by, knocked on the door, and told the lady, said, ma'am, it's time to pray. And she said, it's come to that? Well, the problem is, it's time to pray when everything's okay, isn't it? But we don't do that. But anyway, I know Jack just come up and told me he had a little testimony he wanted to give too. And after Jack comes up and tells his testimony, if there's anybody else got one, we'll let you give it too. We won't just stop with these two. Okay, Jack, let's try that again.
Hi. Well, we would have had to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
I'm telling on myself today. You know, if you really think about that song, we carry around a lot of stuff that we don't need to carry around.
Yeah, for sure.
And I'm not a stranger to the doctrine and the teachings that we have here. But I had a little thing about the size of the head of a match on my nose. And I had it 6 or 9 months in a wasn't a big deal, but I I'd injured my nose somehow and had a little scab, but the scab didn't leave, and so it's always an irritation, and then just recently started itching. Well, that's not good, you know. When these things change, there's something going on, so I'll give you the benefit of my thought process. I said, you know what, I need to go get that thing removed. Because it could be a cancer, you know, and then I got to thinking, oh, they're going to cut a little chunk out of my nose. And years ago, up near my hairline, some dermatologist whacked around there, and it's still rough today. And I don't want that on my nose, but I don't want cancer either. And then I said, you know what? What I know about the Word of God, if I have a surgeon work on that, I bet you that's going to turn into cancer. So I've got a solution for that. I took a Mark 11:23 and, and spoke to that mountain and cast it in the sea, and within 24 hours it was gone. Now, there was another problem. When I get up in the morning, I'm fine. Everything's perfect. And about 9 o'clock, my left eye, starts watering excessively. And I'm not emotional. I've had tears frequently run down my cheek, you know, and after about noon, it'll stop, and everything's fine the rest of the day. Well, after I concentrated on my little thing on my nose, I started speaking to my lacrimal glands, my eyes, and all that irritation. And as of this morning, 95% of that is totally corrected. And, of course, the whole thing's corrected. But so don't carry this stuff around like I do.
Yeah, amen. Well, now, I got to tell on Jack a little. He didn't say anything, but what's wrong with him? He's a doctor. There's too much medical history in his life. You know, when you're a doctor, you notice he called that gland in your eye something I don't even know. So he knows things about the human body that I don't even know. But that seems to be the problem. The more medically trained you are, the further you go. In fact, I'll just have to tell you, Jack didn't tell you today, but when I first met him, he had a back problem, and we prayed over his back problem, and he had no idea that he had to get rid of his sin, that that's what was causing the problem. But he got rid of the sin. I prayed for him, and I'll never forget my first encounter with Jack. As we prayed, and I told him he had to repent, which he did. And then I prayed, and when I did, I said, well, how's your back? And he said, oh, it hurts just as bad as it always did. I said, well, it's not going to be a miracle healing. It's just going to be a healing. So I said, as you go, I want you to praise the Lord and thank him that you're healed. So anyway, he goes out and gets in the car, and 2 weeks later, he comes back, and he says, Thurman, I've never seen anything like this. He says, I've been looking for that pain for 2 weeks, and I can't find it. He said, it left just about the time I got to the car, and it's not been there anymore. I told him, I said, well, Jack, stop looking for it, you know. Stop looking for it. So anyway, he said, wow. He said, I've never seen anything like this. I've been raised up in a Baptist church all of my life. He said, I've got a big tumor on the back of my hand that's been there for 40 years. Is that what you told me, Jack? 40 years. He said, why don't we pray over that? So we prayed over that, rebuked it, cursed it, commanded to leave it, all that stuff. And it took, about 6 or 8 months, Jack? Something like that. And then one day he looked down at his hand, and this tumor he'd had on the back of his hand for 40 years was completely gone. So anyway, praise the Lord. He's learning how to walk in faith and believe in the things like that we're going to talk about today. Now, I'll take one more. Is anybody else? Oh, Fran, she got one right quick here. Wow, I might have to take more than one. Several hands went up. So, okay, Fran.
Well, I guess I probably am more stubborn than most people or something. I don't know, but I don't learn quickly. But I have this pain, and I'm very high pain threshold. I can just go with a lot of pain. And this place in my hip and down the leg, and I got where I could hardly walk. And so I was going to call Thurman, and the Lord said, no, you have Weston pray for you. Yeah. And I did, and it still hurt. And I have spent almost 3 weeks in the most excruciating pain. It's the closest to childbirth that I've ever had. It really hurt. And I've just kept going and trying to have the faith, conjure it up, you know. And I was visiting with my granddaughter. She's 14. And she said, Graham, could I share something with you? And I said, sure. And she said, well, you know, I was reading in my Bible study this morning how that the scripture says for us to give thanks in all things and for all things. And I said, yes. And she said, I just kind of think that's what needs to happen. And I said, okay. And she prayed with me and thanked the Lord, and I've been thanking the Lord ever since. It wasn't immediate, but it's just gotten better and better and better. And I thank the Lord for godly grandchildren.
Amen.
That can,
amen.
And I loved on her, and I said, you know, it is so neat to have a granddaughter teach you.
Amen.
Teach your grandma.
Amen. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Okay. Does anybody else have a good one you want to tell? Okay, let me tell. Let's take this one back here. Dee Dee, come up here. We'll let Dee Dee give hers. And wow, we got so many testimonies today. Praise the Lord. Now, I hate to tell you that, but here's another doctor.
Yeah, makes it hard, doesn't it?
Yeah, I got all these medical doctors in our church here. Praise the Lord. Go ahead, Dee Dee.
Well, I just want to share with you, so many of you have walked with me, stood in the gap for me through this. The last set of scans, praise the Lord, from the neck down, PET scan, the report was no evidence of malignancy. I started out with 30 lesions or so. That's a huge praise.
Amen.
Jesus gets
Amen.
All the glory. Now, in the brain, there were a few new lesions. And, of course, the doctors said, we want to do whole brain radiation. Jesus has stopped that twice before. I've never defied the doctors. What Jesus has done is he has ordained that they don't do things.
Yeah, yeah.
But it just looked impossible. It looked like there's no way that they're not going to recommend it. Some family members. And I prayed. I fasted on Monday before the radiation oncologist appointment and prayed. My husband and I had some wonderful conversations. My husband, me, and the radiation oncologist wanted to wait. They're doing a new MRI on April 29th. I am believing in faith, boldly, that will be negative.
Amen.
They won't be able to say it was the tablets. They won't be able to say it was radiation. They will have to know that it is your hand, O Lord,
Amen.
That has done it. Psalm 109:27.
Yeah. Amen.
Please stand in faith with me, and I pray boldly in faith that it will be negative. I am healed by the stripes of Jesus.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now then, let's get into a little of this faith teaching. I want us to start out with Matthew chapter 13, verses 54 through 58, and we can use the King James Bible. I want to look at what the Lord has promised us in His Word and where we're supposed to walk. As we have learned these things, as I have learned these things and have taught them to others, we have seen the Lord do awesome, awesome things. And so, Matthew 13, we'll start out and with verse 54, Matthew 13, 54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Do you know, when God revealed this to me, and I began to teach these things in my Baptist church, there were some people in the Baptist church thought I'd lost my mind. They really did. I mean, but what I'm teaching them is right here in the book. It's written in God's Word, but they just couldn't go there with me. But look what it says. Is not this the carpenter's son? You know, I mean, see, that the thing about it is with me, I'm a nobody. You know, I mean, nobody's ever heard of Thurman Scrivener at this time. I'm just a little country kid, a farmer, you know, I mean, yeah, an engineer. I build buildings and fly airplanes and do that kind of stuff, but I'm a nobody. I mean, you know, in the spiritual world, nobody knows me. Nobody's ever heard of me. And so when I start talking about these miraculous things, they thought I was hallucinating or something. You know, there's something wrong with me. But is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren? And he names his brothers there. And then verse 56 and 57. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then has this man all these things? Where do you think Jesus got these things? From the Father. Where do you think we're going to get these things? From the same place, from the Father, from the Holy Spirit. We now have the Spirit of God, and God can do these. And He did this for me too, as He called me out. And He said, and they were offended in Him. I told this young lady here, this is her first visit here to our church. I told her a while ago, I said, there's two kinds of people. There's those that love me, and there are those that hate me. Now then, now, young lady, so that you'll know, this one here loves me. This man here, about 7 years ago, came to me with stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer. He's a PhD, He's a professor at UT. You know, he's a Baptist preacher. He knows the word, but he has a terminal disease. And the doctors told him it's at stage 4, and it's not long till he's going to be history. He's gone. And I told him, I said, well, first of all, there's a cause. It says in the Word of God, Proverbs 26:2 says, no curse can come upon you undeserved. I said, so we have a sin issue here somewhere that brought this upon you. And so I said, you know, with men, I said, there's usually two things that causes cancer with men. Number one is breaking the first commandment, not putting God first. But he said, I've been in the Word. I'm a Baptist preacher. He said, I study God's Word. I said, okay, that's not the problem. I said, the number two thing that causes cancer in men is unforgiveness. Now, boy, he had that. He hated his dad. His dad used to beat his mother when he was a kid and some other men he didn't like. And so I said, that's your problem. I said, now you got to repent of all that and get back in a love walk. And I said, if you will, then we'll pray the prayer of faith for you. And then I said, you got to trust God with no doubt in your heart. Now, that's a kicker. Trust God with no doubt in your heart. He said, what does that mean? I said, that means no chemo, no radiation, no medicine, just Jesus. You know how hard that is? But he did that about 7 or 8 years ago, whatever it was. And within just a few months, that man, which was supposed to die 7 or 8 years ago, is still completely well. So he believed me. He did what I told him to do. He and his wife, they both love me. And they got some children that love me and everything else because I taught them what would save granddaddy's life. In fact, one of their daughters, she's over the brink, isn't she?
Yes, she is.
I mean, it took her into a world. I mean, she's in the Word. She's studying the Word and everything. Those kind of people that get a miracle from what I teach them, they love me forever. Now then, those people that will not believe me and they go do what they think that the medical world's telling them to do, and if they do die or something. We had a child one time. I'll tell you a story. We had a little 6-year-old girl, and her mother said, if they tell us she has to have a liver transplant, that we're going from Alabama to Dallas to see Thurman. And so anyway, when it came to the time, they said, your little girl's going to have a transplant. So immediately the mother told the daddy, you know, let's fly to Dallas, let's call Thurman, make an appointment, and let's come see him. So they did. They came to see me. And I sat and talked with them, and I found out how long the little girl had the issue. I found out they'd gone through and the man had a problem with his feet. And since both these came on at the same time, the one came on the man and it came on the little girl all at the same time, I told them, I said, you know, what happened 6 months ago, a year ago, whatever it was, I said, what happened in y'all's life that was devastating, you know, that caused you to get into unforgiveness with somebody? And he said, well, that's simple. We had a church split. I said, okay, there's your problem. I said, did you go away with good feelings toward everybody? No, absolutely not. I said, okay, then your unforgiveness is what brought the sickness on you. And the unforgiveness has also brought the sickness on your little girl. She was 6 years old. And now she's bleeding, coughing up blood. I said, now, all you got to do is confess your sin, repent to God. I said, and he will fix the problem. I said, he'll heal. When I pray, I said, he'll heal you. He'll heal your baby. And so we got him to confess his sin because it was obvious that's what he had done. When he confessed his sin, does God always forgive us? Of course he does. He's 1 John 1:9. He always says that when we confess our sin, he's righteous and just to forgive us. And so then I prayed for the man, prayed the prayer of faith for him, and then I prayed the prayer of faith for the little girl. And I said, now y'all are done. I said, you can go when you get back to Georgia or wherever they was from. I said, when you get back home, you can put your little girl back in first grade. No problem. She can go back to school. She's healed. So they did for 6 months. No, not a single symptom. She's perfectly normal. He's normal. The problem with your feet goes away. Everything goes away. He's healed. She's healed. The little girl's healed. Everybody's wonderful. Everybody's loving me. You know, everything's good. And then the families. This is what we're going to talk about today in the message today. Unbelieving family members. You know, Weston, you're stupid. You know you got to go to that doctor. They told you got stage 4. At least go take some chemo and radiation. I mean, do you know what I mean? Yeah. And so, and when there's only one man and one woman in a family, the two, that with the man and the woman, when there's only one of each that is saved in the whole family and everybody else is not even saved, do you think those people can stand in faith with you?
No.
Absolutely not. Trust a God that they don't even believe exists? No, they ain't going there. They can't do that. And so they were on these people's case constantly. Go to the doctor. But my feet are healed. I have no symptoms. She's healed. She hadn't spit up a drop of blood since we were in Dallas and we visited with Thurman. She's healed. But you don't know that, they say. Take her to the doctor. You know, have some tests run. If you don't, she's going to die. And so they called me and called me and called me and called me. And then finally one day, they said, you know, we're going to have to go to the doctor. The family is, both families are just driving us over a cliff. I said, it's unbelief. I said, you know, it's unbelief. I said, don't do it. I said, for 6 months, she's not spit up a drop of blood, right? No. I said, and your feet are healed, right? Right. I said, or back or whatever it was. I said, so you're healed, your little girl's healed. I said, please don't get into unbelief. So they finally called back a few days later and says, both families are giving us such trouble, we're going to go to the doctor for another test. And I said, well, I'm sorry. They went to the doctor. And the report, as soon as the report came back a couple of days later, the doctor said, she's worse than she ever was, and she started immediately spitting up blood, and in a matter of days, the little six-year-old girl was dead. But she hadn't spit up a drop of blood in 6 months. She's been in school normal, everything. And then after that, they called me and told me, take us off of our mailing list. We hate you. We don't never want to talk to you again as long as we live. Just a few days before, they loved me. But now they hate me. It wasn't my sin that caused the problem. It was this sin we're going to talk about today of unbelief. This is our worst enemy in the church today. This is not affecting just the people outside the church. This is affecting people inside the church. Now then, let's look at this scripture. And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. Next two verses. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, what did he do because of their unbelief? He did, what did it say? And he did not many mighty works. Why did he not do them?
Unbelief.
Because of their unbelief. You know, if God the Father will not release the power of God to do mighty miracles for people, for Jesus, what do you think the chances of getting him to do it for you?
Yeah.
You see what I'm talking about? I mean, we are sons and daughters of God. But God expects us to believe. He expects us to believe. But, boy, I can understand the family that I just told you about. I can understand that family because all of them was lost except that mother and the father. From the two families they come from, they were the only two saved people out of the whole family. Their mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, grandmas, grandpas, nobody else in the whole family on either side was a born-again Christian. You talk about fighting a battle. It's a little bit easier, you know, like Cheryl and I, you know, at least, well, we got two, but, you know, we don't have a big family of believers outside of what's in the church either. You know, we really don't. You know, if you probably stop and think about it, my family of believers, I mean, of course, my son, which is the only one I have, is still alive. I got one son. He's a good boy. He believes in the Lord. He goes to church and everything. But when he comes to faith, he ain't nowhere close to where Dad is in faith. I mean, he ain't nowhere close. You know, but of course I can look back and say when I was 37 years old, I wasn't there either. You know what I mean? I wasn't there at 37. I was not a strong believer in Jesus. I was learning a little, but that's just about when I really got started in my faith walk. So I can say there's hope for him. So y'all know what I mean, right? So if you look at your life, you know, what I would like to be able to say is, you know, I have a big family on both sides, on my side, my wife's side. We have loving people. They're all church members. They all go to church. And I could sit down and talk with any one of them, and every one of them's got at least 100 miracles they've seen God do. Wouldn't you like to have a family like that? But I'll tell you about my family. One of my good cousins, which was very strong, he went to a Baptist church down in East Texas, and he had a car wreck and got killed when he was about 65 years old, just a couple of two or three years ago. And Dave and I flew down there in our airplane to Tyler, I think it was, where we went. We flew down there and went to the funeral. And Dave went with me, just me and Dave went. And while we were there, some of my good Baptist and Church of Christ and you know, cousins and whatever, Christians, they go to church all the time. They live out in Abilene, the whole big family of them. They're good Christians. They all go to church. When I was there, one of my cousins, she's about my age, she asked me, said, Thurman, what good things is going on in your life? I said, oh, Nancy, I said, God is doing awesome things. I mean, he's just doing wonderful things. I said, I've been seeing people get saved. I've seen people get healed. I've been casting out demons. I mean, I said, just like this man had come down here with me. I said, he'd been sick for 40 years. The guy that was up here a while ago, all y'all know is Dave Rosenfeld. I said, that man had been sick 40 years when I met him. I met him. I told him what to do. He repented of his sin. I prayed over him. And God, after him being sick 40 years, God healed him completely. He's totally well. I said, oh, there's Patty. I got to go talk to her. That's my other cousin. And I walked off to go see Patty because she was the wife of the man that got killed. And as I walked over there, Nancy turned to Dave and says, Dave, now remember, this is my cousin, you know, that I've known all my life. You know, that we've all family members. It's not like somebody new. She looked over Dave and says, Dave, is Thurman telling us the truth? Aww. Why do you think they asked that question? Unbelief. Unbelief, of course. I mean, my whole family, which are believers, live in a world of unbelief. That's just where we live. Do y'all understand where I'm coming from? How many of y'all have family members that live in unbelief? Okay. That's terrible. It shouldn't be like that, but that's the way it is, you know. So anyway, and he did not many mighty miracles or mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, if Jesus wouldn't do mighty works for Jesus, I got a problem to believing he's going to do mighty work for me. Even though sometimes I may have that faith, if you don't have that faith, and that this is an issue, so many people do not understand, and I get phone calls from everywhere, from all kinds of people that want me to come to here or there or fly to this state or go to this hospital, and I know when you come and pray, they're going to be healed. If you come, I know that we got 20 people in the family, ain't none of them saved. You come down and pray for them, they get healed, everybody's going to believe. Let me tell you, that ain't true. I've been there and done that, prayed for them, and they throwed me out. You know, so I know that's not true. It doesn't work, even after they got healed. It was just their time to get healed. It was not your prayer that healed them. I mean, I've had that, you know, so I know that's not true. But it's just, it's amazing, you know, the unbelief that's out there and what we see happen. But let's go to Matthew 17, 14 through 21. Matthew 17, 14 through 21. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic, and he's sore vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water. Now then, just thinking about this, people that are like that today, what do we call those people? Epileptics. Yeah, they're an epileptic. So that's what it is, epileptic. Okay, now let's go to the next couple of verses. And I brought him to your church. Is that what that says? It really does say that, doesn't it? And I brought him to your church. I brought him to your disciples. Are we disciples?
Yes.
I mean, you know, do you see yourself as a disciple?
Yes.
I started to say, if you don't, you're in trouble. You need to get saved. But I brought him to your church, and oh, they laid hands on him, prayed for him, cast out the demon, and the boy was instantly healed. That's not what happened, was it? I brought him to your church or your disciples, and they could not cure him. Does that sound pretty well like the church today?
Yes.
That's the way I was most of my life. You know, I didn't know these things were available to me. I didn't know I could stand on these promises of God and see God do awesome things. I think this young lady here had listened to my Caitlin miracle stories. Had you heard that? That's pretty awesome, isn't it?
Yeah, you betcha. It really makes the rest of us be bold.
Yeah, that's right. We all need to realize that if this worked for this crazy little farmer, which was a nobody, all he's doing is standing on what? On faith, on God's word. So if God will do these kind of things for me, guess who else he'll do them for? For you. That's absolutely right. All you got to do is stand on these promises, just like he said. And then Jesus answered and said, uh-oh. I wonder what he would say to you and me today. Just look what he said here. Oh, you faithless and perverse bunch. Just that, do you realize that if you don't believe it the way it's supposed to be, that you're perverse?
Yes.
When you believe things opposite of what it's supposed to be, you're perverted.
Perverse.
Are we perverted in the church?
Yes.
We really are.
Yes.
We really are perverted in the church. But he says here, Jesus answered and said, oh, you faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him hither to me. Now, I'll tell you what today, what we do, that's just like in Baltimore the other day, when we were speaking in Baltimore, there was a pastor come up after the service, and he told me, he said, Thurman, I see a great difference in you than most of us as pastors. I said, what's that, sir? He said, if they'd have brought that little girl, Jenna, to me that you told the story about and showed us the pictures, and I'd have prayed for her, first of all, he said, I would have never dreamed about asking to get rid of the sin. He said, we're not taught that in seminary. He said, they don't teach us those principles. But he said, I would have never asked to get the parents to confess the sin. He said, but I would have prayed for her. If they'd have brought her up, I'd have laid hands on her and prayed for her. And said, when nothing happened, they come back next week or next month, and she's still just as bad as she was. He said, they'd ask me, why did she not get healed? I'd just say, well, it's not God's will. Is that what we do?
Yes.
Sure, it's not God's will. I mean, it could never possibly be your fault. Is there a possibility that it might be something you two did that made your girl sick? Most people say, no, there's no way. In fact, I told that story to a Baptist deacon and his wife a couple Saturdays ago. And when I told the story about Jenna. When I told the story about Jenna, and it was the mother's sin that caused the little girl to be like that. When I told him, I said, I prayed for this little girl. I said, me and everybody in my ministry center prayed for this girl for at least a year and a half. I said, we found no results. I finally went to the parents and told them, I said, since we have not found the problem, I asked y'all to go to the Lord and ask him what you two have done that caused him to strike your child with this curse. And I said, and they listened to me, and they went to the Lord and asked the Lord that very question. I said, within about 2 or 3 weeks of praying, the Lord literally told her that it was her lying and deception to her husband that caused the child to be born with the sickness. And I said, whenever the mother confessed her sin to her husband, and then she asked the Lord to forgive her, I said, we prayed one simple little prayer, and in 2 weeks, the little girl was completely restored like a brand new person with no scars or nothing. And so... yeah, that's what I say too. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As I told this story to this Baptist deacon, he said, Thurman, if you were to come to the Baptist church where I go and you were to tell that story, he said, they would throw you out. He said, they would not believe that. I said, but that's true. And he said, I believe you. He said, I've known you a long time and I know you don't lie. I know that you're telling me the truth. So I said, well, it is the truth. So anyway, why is it that when God said in His Word that if you will not obey me, I will curse you and your children, why is it we don't believe that? Why do we not believe that? I guess we're never taught that, are we? You know, you just hardly ever hear these kind of things. I don't know why we don't believe it, but it's written in the book. Where do you think I learned it? In the book. Yeah, I learned it in the book. And so, and we are until we sin. And when we sin, we fall from grace. And that's the part that we do not understand. It took me a long time to understand that. Then Jesus answered and said, "Oh, you faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the child hither to me." Verse 18 and 19. And Jesus rebuked the devil. Uh-oh. You know how many years it took me to get to the point where I could rebuke a devil? It took me a long time. I had to understand and learn who the devil was. I mean, I remember reading books about where did the devil come from, you know, and I wanted to know. I did not understand where Satan come from. I would think, well, God, if he creates such a problem, such havoc around here, if you're as powerful as you say you are, why don't you just wave your hand and annihilate him? And then I read over in the scripture, all things were made by me and for me and for my glory. And there's nothing exists except I made it, and I made it for my glory. So I got to meditating on that, and I thought, God, that means you made the devil for your glory. Both visible and invisible. If you made everything that's made, and there's nothing made except you made it, then you made the devil. Is that true? Yeah, he made the devil. What does he make the devil for? He made him as the police department to police us. You don't have to worry about a devil until you sin. Just like 1 John 5:18 says, my true children do not sin. If you're a true child of God, you're not ever supposed to sin again. Do you know that people don't even think like that in church? You ask them, do you know you're not supposed to sin? Well, what do you mean? You know we're just unworthy sinners saved by grace. I said, speak for yourself. I used to be an unworthy sinner saved by grace. Then I got saved. I said, now then, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm not going to sin. I'm going to walk in obedience to God's Word. You mean to tell me you think you can go through the day without sin? I said, boy, I work at it diligently every day, don't you? Amen. Yeah, Miss Jackie, you know you can go through the day without sinning, can you not?
You know that.
Yes, you can. Now, that beast has got to come by and get you off into something. And so when you do, you kick him out, right? You don't want to walk in sin. Because your Jesus clearly told you, my true children, and you're one of them, aren't you? My true children do not sin. They keep themselves from evil, and therefore the evil one, which is Satan and his host, cannot touch you.
And we might be made the righteousness of God in
Christ Jesus. That's right. We are. We are being made the righteousness of God in Christ. And that's what we're working on, aren't we? We want to be just like he said. We do not want to be children of God that claims that I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I was a sinner and I was saved by grace, but now I'm a child of God. You know, I'm not that old wicked sinner that goes out and practice sinning all day, every day. Do you? No, I don't go out and practice sinning. I don't want nothing to do with sin. I know it opens the door to the devil. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Now, since I've learned these principles, I could not even begin to tell you the number of people, children even, just like this case, and some of them are grown children, but some of them are little bitty children, that I have cast the devil out in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and seen the Lord instantly heal or deliver or open blind eyes or color blindness and all kinds of things we've seen the Lord do when we rebuke the devil after we find the sin, take care of the sin issue, then cast out the devil and the person gets healed. Just exactly like Jesus did here. Why do you think Jesus put these examples in his Word?
For us.
For that's exactly right. So we would know how the system works. He told us, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and the devil departed out, or the demon departed out of him. The child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples of Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Now, you know, I tell you what, today, most of us are like I was most of my life. In the first part of my life with the Lord, I didn't know these things were even available to me. I didn't even have a clue that I could cast out a demon. So I didn't even think about casting out a demon. But as I began to get into the Word of God in depth and began to learn that this power was given to each one of us to cast out demons, you when you're not taught this in church, you kind of do this kind of, you know, gently. You know, you think, well, you know, I don't know if this is going to work or not, but, you know, Weston here, he's sick, and so I'm going to come up here and I'm going to lay hands on him and I'm going to command this devil to leave him, and I hope it's going to leave. And chances are, the first time I did that with this little faith that I had, God healed him anyway to let me show, to show me that his word works. But now then, as I do that, and I did that in you see how little faith I had with him that time? There wasn't much faith there, was there? Now, do you know anybody that stepped out one day and said, I got great faith, come out of him in the name of Jesus, and knew he was healed? I ain't never met that man, have you? Other than Jesus. You know, he's the only one I know that has that kind of faith and that kind of power. So he deals with us as his children when we don't have that great faith. And he deals with us and trains us and teaches us. And if we're in the Word praying and seeking him, he will talk to you and show you. I remember the first time the Lord that I tried to cast a demon, as I'm really getting down to where I think I understand this just a little. You know, I remember being asked to go over to Fort Worth one Sunday afternoon with a Spanish woman that her Baptist pastor knew me, and he called me and wanted me to come down and deal with this woman. And when I got there, this woman had demons, and whenever I began to deal with casting these things out, they were speaking to me out of her mouth, and I thought, wow, she's got a real demon in there, and he's talking to me, so I'll cast him out. So, man, I'm bold as a lion. I said, you devil of hell, I command you to come out of her in the name of Jesus. And he says, no, I'm not coming out. I have legal right to be here. I said, he's a liar. I said, the scripture says the devil's a liar, so I know he's lying. I said, you devil, do you not have legal right to be in this woman. Now come out of her in the name of Jesus. And here I am down on my knees in front of a woman in a house with everybody watching me, and that devil's talking to me, and I'm making a fool out of myself, and nothing's happening, and everybody's wondering what's wrong with this stupid guy, and I'm down here doing this. And finally I said, okay, God, I said, I don't understand what's going on. I have rebuked this devil. I've commanded it to come out. And it did not come out, so what am I doing wrong? And the Lord spoke to me. He said, son, he's not coming out because I sent him. I said, Lord, you sent this devil? And I thought, no, that can't be God. You know, at that time, I still thought God was just this loving, sweet, kind God that would never think about sending a devil to torment me. And I said, Lord, are you telling me that you sent this demon that's in this woman? I said, Lord, why? He said, son, did you not remember Matthew 18, 21 through 35, where I clearly said that if they do not forgive from their heart, I will send a tormenting spirit to torment them? I said, Lord, you really meant that? And you can only imagine him saying, if I hadn't, I wouldn't have put it in my book, that's for sure. Yes, son, I sent that devil. I said, well, Lord, what is wrong with this woman? He says, she has unforgiveness toward her husband, her ex-husband. So I said, wow. I said, ma'am, do you have unforgiveness toward an ex-husband? And her husband, he said, oh, yeah, does she ever? She said, when those two older boys up there said, when that second one was born, her husband at the time left her in the hospital and run off and left her, and he's never supported her, helped her, nothing. Said she's hated him with a passion ever since. I thought, well, that sounds like a good deal to me. I mean, you ought to be able to hate him for doing that to you, right? But obviously God's ways is not my ways. He don't see it the way I see it. He don't see it the way you see it. He says for us to love them, forgive them. And so I told the woman, I said, ma'am, I said, you have got to forgive this man. No, I am not going to forgive this man. No, I'm not. I said, yes, you've got to. I said, if you want to get healed, I said, she'd already been to the hospital, had a hysterectomy and everything else, and she's still got her back pains, her cramps, and everything still there. The hysterectomy, all it did was add a little more pain. And so anyway, I finally drug it out of her and got her to confess the sin. I forgive my first husband so-and-so from my heart in Jesus' name. I said, now then, you devil of hell, you have heard her repent of that sin. I command you to come out of her in the name of Jesus, never enter her again. And that devil, he never said another word to me. He just left just like that. It was over, and she looked up. I led that woman to Jesus and got her gloriously saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, got her healed and all of her pain gone and everything else as soon as she repented and got rid of the sin of unforgiveness. And when I walked out there and I think, God, that's what Matthew 18, 21 through 35 literally says, that if we do not forgive from our heart, you, God, will send a tormenting spirit to torment us. So when we get into unforgiveness with anybody, a man, a woman, or anything else, when we get into unforgiveness, and then you may get a year, 6 months, you may get 5 or 10 years. There's no telling how many years God will give you. But somewhere along the line, if he doesn't bring you back and get you to get rid of that unforgiveness, eventually he will bring you to a tormenting spirit. That's just like Cheryl. Cheryl, God had worked on Cheryl for years and had not got her where he wanted her, and so he dropped her out of a pickup. And let me tell you what, for 5 years she was in excruciating pain. But that 5 years led her to a man of God. It led her to different things to understand about God's Word, and it has totally changed her life forever. Now, if she had not have had that experience that day, she might still be out there singing, living in sin. Who knows what she might be doing? But somewhere along the line, God loves each one of us enough. He does not want you to live in sin. And he'll do whatever he has to. I'll tell you, as she told that story, I think about when we were building this church, I went down to get these 5-ton air conditioners that are on the backside of this thing. I went down to Dallas for one of my air conditioning supplier places, and I put those 5-ton units in the back of my pickup, and one of them, the last one, as I set it down on the back end, it went between one air conditioner and the dock, and it jammed in there and didn't quite go down. Of course, it says on the box, do not pick up the air conditioners by the straps. I mean, you know, you'd think anybody could read that, and I had, but do you think we obey? No, I reached over and grabbed those 2 straps, jerked them on that thing to pull it up, knowing it was jammed, and when I did, both straps broke. I'm standing in the back of my pickup, solid concrete underneath. I go right over the side of my pickup, right out on my back, right on the ground. My head hits the ground, my teeth rattle, and immediately the kid's screaming, oh, don't move, sir, I'll call an ambulance. I said, don't call nobody, son. I said, I guarantee I'm not hurt. I am okay, there's not a problem. And I jump up, I said, I'm okay. He said, sir, you can't be okay. You fell all the way over on your back and hit the ground. I said, you know, ain't nothing wrong with me. I got back up in there, I moved that air conditioner where I wanted it. I said, guarantee I'm fine. He said, sir, I can't believe this. Now, if I'm walking in obedience to God's Word, what can touch me?
Nothing.
Oh, the only thing that can cause me to wind up in a hospital is what comes out of this. Jesus said, whatever comes out of your mouth comes out of your heart. And the first thing I say is, oh, God, I'm hurt. I broke my back. What do you think is going to happen? I broke my back. Yeah. That's what we do. We do not realize the authority and power that's been given to us as sons and daughters of the Most High God. But you have to learn. Sometimes you have to take it by force. But anyway, it says, Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciple to Jesus and said, why could we not cast him out? You know, I don't think that we even asked that question. You know, I never even prayed for nobody back in those years. So why would I even think I could do this? I never saw anybody else do it. In the churches I was raised up in, which were all Baptists, I was Baptist till I was 65 years old. The last 9 years I have left the Baptist church and been non-denominational. But for the first 65 years of my life, I went to a Baptist church. I taught in a Baptist church. But did I ever see a healing? Did I ever see a miracle? Did I ever see basically an answer to prayer in the Baptist church? No. I didn't know I could pray. I didn't know I could do things like this. and see God do things. I didn't know God was a faith God. I didn't know. There's so many things I didn't know. And so I would never even think about trying to lay hands on you and pray for you. And then after I laid hands on you and prayed for you and you didn't get healed, I would never think to ask the Lord, Lord, why did this not work? Because I didn't believe it would work in the first place. You know what I mean, right, Jack? You've been right there with me, haven't you? Okay, so let's go to the next couple of verses. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. So what's the problem? What do you think the problem is in the church today?
Unbelief.
I mean, you know, when people call me and they want me to go somewhere to pray for somebody, and I say, well, are you the one that's sick? Oh, no, I want you to go pray for a friend of mine. I said, well, why didn't he call me? Well, I give him some of your tapes and he would never listen to them. But I want you to go, I'm going to come pick you up and I'm going to take you over there and I want you to go pray for my friend. What do you think the chances are of that guy getting healed? Now then, if that man has no faith, and that's where most of us are at, right? If he has no faith, if Jesus, which has definitely had a higher position than me, y'all know that? You know, Jesus most definitely had a much higher position than me. If the Father would not release the healing power through Jesus because of their unbelief, if they don't believe, what do you think he's going to do through me, Weston? Not a lot. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. So why do you think I do so much teaching about these principles? Why do you think when I do a healing school, and next Saturday is a healing school, by the way, 1 to 5, next Saturday afternoon, we teach for 4 solid hours the power of God's Word, what causes you to be sick, and how to get healed. And when we teach you those 4 hours, I have had some people come back as many as 4, 5, and 6 healing schools before they got healed. I'll tell you, merciful God is. This went through my mind when I looked at Scott and Kim here. The first time they ever heard about our ministry, we were over in Dallas. This had been probably 10 years ago. And she had a problem with her back. And she couldn't hardly get around. She needed to be healed. And so they decided they would come to a healing ministry, which they'd never heard a lot. She had seen some Benny Hinn things on television, but she always saw them get pushed down and everything. And so that day when she walked into my church over in Dallas, she walked in there and they went back there and sat down. And of course I didn't see them. They were brand new, the first time they'd ever been there. And all of a sudden the Lord spoke to me. He said, son, he said, there are several people here today with pain in their body and I want to heal them before you start your service today. So I said, wow. So I turned around and I said, you know, the Lord just spoke to me and he told me there's some of you here with pain in your body. And if you will come up here, I'll take you one at a time and he'll heal you. And so Kim thought, okay, so people start getting up and start coming and I'm figuring 3 or 4 and there's 25 people get up and come up here and stand in a big line. And Kim's back there. She said, I ain't going up there. He might push me down. I ain't going up there. Now, how much faith do you think she had? Not a lot. That's right. She even herself is saying, it's even tiny like that grain of mustard seed, right? Is that right, Scott? She had almost no faith. And anyway, as the people started coming around, I'm breaking them one at a time. And I'm just saying, okay, stand right there on the platform. I said, close your eyes. I said, I don't know what to do. The Lord just told me he wants to heal you. So I said, stand there, and I'm just going to start praying over you. And I would just start praying over that one person. And I said, just hang your hands down and just act like you're in the hands of the Lord. And I said, he's going to do his thing. He's the healer, not me. And I said, and when your pain goes away, I want you to go on back out in the audience and sit down. So anywhere from 1 minute to maybe 5 or 10 minutes. Nobody went more than 5 or 10 minutes at the most. And all of a sudden they said, oh, Pastor, my pain all went away. I said, well, go sit down. And so they'd go sit down. And the whole service, the whole hour and a half was taken up with those 25 or 30 people. And Kim realized after, I didn't push nobody down. Nobody fell down. Nobody screamed. Nothing out of the usual. They just would say, oh, my pain left. And all of a sudden she realized her pain had left, and she didn't even have the faith to come up and sit down, and she ain't never had a back pain since. Does God work with us in our unbelief?
Oh, yeah.
Aren't we glad He does, is generous with His with our faith, or whatever you want to call it? I'm so grateful that God is so generous and so merciful and so gentle with us unbelievers.
Yeah.
Because we are, aren't we?
Yes.
Or at least we were.
We were.
Yeah, y'all are, you and Scott's not unbelievers no more, I will have to say. Y'all are really getting there. And y'all, they pray for people and see God do all kinds of things. I get tickled every time Scott comes over now. He's telling me about, boy, his faith, how he prays for somebody and said, now I guarantee it's going to happen. All you got to do is believe with me. And I was like, whoa, boy, has he come a long ways. He is really getting there. But Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily or truly I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and that's a little bitty, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible with you. Is that a pretty awesome statement? So if we can get rid of our unbelief and believe the promises of God, when we learn, just like Jack did, his testimony a while ago, he said that for several weeks he had that thing on the side of his head, and then he thought, well, I guess since it started to itch, that's not a bad, good sign, so I guess I ought to go to the doctor and have it removed. And then all of a sudden he thinks, I have power over this myself.
Amen.
I can speak to this thing. Was Jesus talking to you right there, Jack? He was. He was talking to you and to me and to you, wasn't he, Weston? He was talking to every one of us. Just like he said there, because of your unbelief, the reason you couldn't get this done, for truly I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, or the little growth, or the tumor, or the brain cells, or whatever it is, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible with you. Wow, I almost hit her. I had no idea she was standing right there. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. In fact, that's the very scripture, Matthew 17:20. Yeah, it's written right on here, yeah. A grain of mustard seed, and there's another one on the back, the kingdom of heaven. Yep, absolutely. Praise the Lord. Okay, put that down there. Now then. Oh, is that what that is? Wow, that little bitty seed. Just to show you how easy it is to miss faith, I missed the grain. She gave me a grain of mustard seed and I missed it. Look at that little bitty thing right there, Weston. Yeah. You girls see that? Y'all see that little bitty grain of mustard? Isn't that a little bitty thing down there? Now that if we got faith just that size, what could we do? What could we do, girls? These two girls just got baptized last week. If we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, what's impossible with us? Huh? What? What's impossible? What'd that say?
Nothing.
Nothing. She got the... I love those kind of tests, don't you? I step out of the way and let her read it again, see, so. That's what we have to do to ourselves, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now just think, if you and me have faith, that is total trust in the Word of God. That's what faith is. Totally trusting these promises of God. If we believe these promises and we speak to the mountain, and see, Weston did that. Several of you have done that. As you speak to the mountain, it goes away. Just like when Jack, when they had that, after Jack got his back healed and a few other little things, when he comes to me, he said, "There, my daughter is a surgeon." We got lots of doctors around here. Y'all know that? But not near enough. But his daughter is also a doctor, a surgeon. And of course, she had one of those on her hand. It probably had been passed down from her daddy. Because that same demon that put it on him probably put it on her, but didn't either one of them know how to get it off. So his daughter decided, after she was a medical surgeon in a hospital, she'd have one of the other surgeons take hers off. Didn't she have it taken off, Jack? Yeah. She had a doctor take it off. Then she wanted to take his off. He said, no, I've learned that God will take mine off with no surgery. Well, his daughter had a problem with that, but we prayed, and now then he can say, honey, look at my head. And you did that, right, Jack? Sure. I mean, when God does something for us, should we glorify him and tell everybody?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely. We just definitely need to tell everybody about what God says, because then he says there in verse 21, he says, howbeit this kind, now whether he's talking about the spirit or the unbelief, it makes no difference. I've heard people get into a knockdown drag out about what's he talking about, the demon or the unbelief. Hey, it don't make no difference what he's talking about. He's just saying, howbeit this kind, whatever he's talking about, the demon or the unbelief, that goes out but by prayer and fasting. So if you're not able to get these things done, if you're not able to cast out demons, you're not able to heal the sick in the name of Jesus, then what should you look at doing? Fasting and praying. Reading the Word of God. If we get into God's Word and we read the Word of God and we build our faith, we should be able, especially after we fasted and prayed, and I don't know how, in fact, I remember the first time I did a 3-day fast. Somebody told me, don't ever fast without asking God to take away your hunger pains. Now, that was the best advice I ever had. So before I went on my first fast, it was a 3-day fast. Normally, you know, I have breakfast in the morning, and then by lunch, I'm already starving. You all know what I mean? And if I happen to be out working and I miss lunch, then by the time the evening meal gets there, man, I'm almost faint. You know, I can't make it more than 6 or 8 hours without groceries. Do y'all know what I mean? Are y'all just like me? You want to have groceries? Well, I have now learned that I can live a fasted life. And of course, some of the boys that work with me now, they really don't like to work with me because we may start out in the morning, and if we have to go somewhere and get something or haul something, we may not get back till 5 or 6 or 7 that evening. And I didn't stop for a drink, for food, for nothing. And they just, boy, if they go with me, where are we going? I said, well, we're going down south to Dallas to pick up some stuff. Do you know it's 10 o'clock? Yeah. So, you know, what are we going to do for lunch? Oh, I don't know. We'll find something. They say, well, I brought mine, and I ain't going with you unless I got my lunch sack with me. Because I know what you do, you ain't going to stop. So guess what? I have food that you know not of. You know what that is? Yes, it's the Lord, of course. So I don't have to eat. You know, I do not have to have food every 4 hours like I used to. But when I learned, Lord, I ask you to take away my hunger pain. I'm going to fast and pray. I'm going to read the Word of God. I'm going to study. Now I want you to give me revelation and wisdom and knowledge and understanding from your Word. And you start fasting and praying, Lord, make sure that you take away all desire for food. And so for 3 days, I go through a 3-day fast. In fact, Oscar and his lovely bride, I don't know how long Oscar and his wife have been married, but many. They got 3 or 4 pretty big kids. So they come over to Dallas one day. He's a truck driver. And he came over there, and I was teaching on fasting. And he told his wife, I said, that's what we need to do. We need to fast and pray. So she said, next Friday afternoon, we're not going to have an evening meal, and we're going to fast for over the weekend, 3 days. And so she said, Friday afternoon, we didn't have the evening meal. But she said, the next morning when we woke up for breakfast, Oscar was starving. He said, honey, I'm already starving. And so she said, you know, we promised the Lord we'd fast 3 days. So at noontime, he was just almost passed out. I mean, big old healthy boy, man, not a boy, he's a man. And when supper time come that night, they've been 24 hours now with nothing to eat, and he is dying. She says he couldn't go no more. He said he had to have something to eat. Said he was almost getting out of hand. He was so, you know, hard to deal with. I got to have some food. And so she said, I fed him. And so they come to church the next Sunday. And since he was from Houston, only when they drive through, he stopped by and he says, Thurman, how do you do it? I heard you say one time you went on an 18 and a half day fast and you didn't even have a hunger pain. How in the world did you do that? I said, well, I prayed and asked God to take away my hunger pain. He said, that's where I messed up. I didn't do that. I said, so you do that. So he said, we're going to do it. So the next week they went and they prayed. He prayed over his family. He asked the Lord to take away all their hunger pains. She said, Monday afternoon come. He said, you know, we ought to go a couple more days. He said, he took it all away. He said, I wasn't hungry at all. So you see, God knows what you have need of even before you ask. But if you don't ask, what do you don't get? You don't get nothing. He's a faith God, so you have to ask in faith, nothing wavering. And so, but the first time that I went on that three-day fast, I asked the Lord, and I went 3 days with no problem. And it was so easy. I did it later. I did a five-day, a seven-day, a 10-day, a 12-day. And then I'd done several fasts, and it was no problem to fast. And then after Cheryl and I got married, we went to up into the north somewhere. And while we were up there, there was a boy with MD or... Yeah, MD. And that little guy, he was in a wheelchair. He wanted to be healed. I wanted him to be healed. I taught 3 or 4 days up there, built everybody's faith, and then we prayed for him. We tried to get him out of that wheelchair. We tried everything. He just couldn't walk. So we're coming home. I'm sitting there on the airplane, and Cheryl said, "Honey, why did that boy not get healed?" I said, "He didn't get healed because I don't have enough faith." She said, "It's your fault?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "If I had enough faith..." I said, "That boy, I'd built his faith. He wanted to be healed." Now, did Jesus say, "If I have faith, nothing will be impossible with me"? Is that what he said? Now, if Jesus said that, Jackie, it's got to be true, hadn't it? So if I had enough faith, what can I do? I could have healed that boy in the name of Jesus. Cheryl said, "Well, what do we have to do to get there?" I said, "Well, we use the example of the master." I said, "The master, when he first started into the ministry, he went into the wilderness and he fasted and prayed how long?
40 days
and 40 nights. So I said, to get where Jesus is, we would have to do that very thing. We'd have to fast and pray for 40 days and 40 nights. She said, "Let's do it." I said, "You ever been on a fast?" She said, "No." I said, "And you want to fast 40 days and 40 nights?" And I'll never forget what my lovely bride said. "If that's the price we have to pay to see a young boy like that healed, I'm willing to do it." I thought, wow, what a woman. What a woman. I mean, most people won't even do without a meal, just a couple of meals, much less 40 days. So we went home, we prayed, we asked the Lord to take away our hunger pains, and we started, and we fasted 18 and a half days. Now, you got to remember, if you're going to fast 40 days, if you're going to fast anything more than 3 weeks, you definitely need to not be out. You need to not be working. You definitely don't need to be driving a car or nothing, because you can get killed. You can pass out. If you're going to do a 40-day fast, totally water only, the last 4 weeks of that 6 weeks, you need to be in your house where you can lay down anytime you want to, where you don't even have to get up and walk if you don't have to. Because you could pass out. You can literally pass out. And so, as we did this, we were still trying to run a ministry. Cheryl was still trying to sing for people. So she was going out and singing for different groups, and I'm working every day, and so at 18 and a half days, I come out here one morning to give away a bus that I had to a church organization up in Tennessee, I think it was, or Arkansas, wherever it was. I had a bus I didn't need, so I was going to give them the bus. I come out to sign the title for them. And on the way back home, in fact, when I got out of the car here and stood up, the world disappeared for a minute. You know, I could still hear, but I couldn't see anything for about a minute, half a minute, whatever. And then I said, "Boy, Lord, I'm glad that didn't happen while I was driving down the road." You know, so I got through with my business and I got started home, and I'm praying, talking to the Lord. And he said, "Son, today I want you to stop your fast." I said, "Okay, Lord, okay." So I go home and I said, "Cheryl, honey, the Lord spoke to me on the way down here and he said, today's the last day of our fast, it's over." She said, no, we ain't stopping. And see, she didn't hear what I said. Yeah, she did not hear that I told her, I said, the Lord told us to stop it. She has one goal, and that's getting to that 40 days to see that boy healed. That's the only thing in her heart. And she didn't hear me say, the Lord says. You know, God speaks to us a lot of times we don't hear him. Y'all know that? He tells us to do something and we don't listen. So anyway, I got home and after I told her that, and she said, no, we're going to go on. I said, well, okay. I didn't argue with her. I thought, well, we'll just see what happens here. Well, we go to bed that night, and about 1 or 2 in the morning, I'm laying there and I'm not sleeping, and I'm not hearing her snore or anything else, so she ain't saying nothing either. So I think, well, she's sure sleeping quiet. And so all of a sudden, about 2 o'clock in the morning, I ease off to the edge of the bed, put my feet down, and when I do, she says, "Where are you going?" I said, "The Lord told us to stop the fast, so I'm going to the kitchen to make me a cup of tea, and I'm going to put honey in it." She said, "You know that'll break the fast." I said, "But honey, the Lord told me today to stop the fast today." And she said, "Okay, I'll get up and make us some tomato soup, and we'll just start over." So she did. She got up, made us some tomato soup. We had some soup, and then we went back to bed and slept a few hours and got up. And the next morning, I had eggs and bacon or whatever for breakfast, and I was okay. And by the 3 days later, we're getting ready to go out of town, and she is still so weak, she cannot even pull a rolling suitcase. Now I know why God told us to stop the fast. If I'd have went 3 more days, I might have lost her. She might have died. Now, how smart is God, Jackie? He's awesome smart, yes. So when he tells you to do something, you shouldn't even question him, should we? We ought to just do it. But when we get to where he can tell us these kind of things, like he's telling us here, that these promises are ours and they're yes and amen, and we need to repent of sin, as God tells us all these things. And then he says, go and pray for the sick. Cast out demons. We should do that with no doubt in our heart. There should be no unbelief. But it doesn't look like we're a whole lot different than the disciples back 2,000 years ago, do we? You know, they couldn't believe, and we can't believe. You know, the church today has very few men in it that believe these wonderful promises and see healings and miracles on a regular basis. There is some of them, and I'm grateful for every one of them. But I want to be one of those, don't you? I want to be a man or a woman that can pray the prayer of faith for people and see God do awesome things.